Mark chapter 1, we'll be reading today verses 35 through 39. We continue our study of the life of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. The scripture says here in Mark 1:35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he," that is Jesus, "departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark, and for what we learn of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his person, and of his work. We ask you to instruct us today through your holy word. In our Savior Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I want you to imagine what it would be like if you had never heard of Jesus Christ. Suppose you're living in some isolated country, and somebody comes and begins to talk to you about Jesus Christ, and they give you a Gospel of Mark, and that's the first acquaintance you have with Jesus Christ, and you begin to read about this person, Jesus Christ. So if you come up to verse 35, what you have learned is that there was a man named John the Baptist who introduced his coming, and that you read about him being baptized, this Jesus being baptized, about him being tempted, about him announcing the coming of the kingdom of God, about him calling his first disciples, healing a man possessed by a demon, and then healing Peter's mother-in-law and many other people. And so he's quite an astounding person that you've been reading about. And then today, you read about a couple of other characteristics or points in his life. What do you see in this passage? What stands out to you? Verses 35 through 39. What are a couple of major ideas that you see in this text regarding Jesus? What's he do? What does he do early in the morning? He goes out and prays, right? And then after his disciples come and get him, what does he do? He goes out and preaches, right? So two major ideas here. Jesus is a man of prayer and Jesus as a preacher. So I want us to consider that today. It says in verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark." Now remember what we looked at previously. The previous couple of passages talked about some of his activities on the Sabbath day, in which he delivered the man possessed by a demon, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then he had his hordes of people come to Peter and Andrew's house, and he ministered to them and healed many and delivered many from demons. Now, that was a very active, probably exhausting ministry. But what does he do? It says he arises, not just early, but very early in the morning while it was still dark. We don't know what time it was. 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 2 a.m., we don't know. But he departed, well, probably from Peter and Andrew's house, where he was probably staying. And it says he went out to a desolate place. He was in Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Somewhere outside of town, he went to a desolate place, a lonely place. We don't know how late those people stayed the previous night. Maybe up to midnight. So Jesus likely only had two or three hours of sleep, but he went out to a desolate place, and what does he do? He prayed. I remember my dad, who was a physician, medical doctor, when he was in medical school, what he would do, he would get up early in the morning. He would study because he had quiet time, undistracted. Well, Jesus wanted to be undistracted, so he went out by himself to pray. Well, Simon and those who were with him, other disciples, went, when they woke up, probably around daybreak, the light was coming through the windows, and they looked over maybe where Jesus was sleeping, and the bed was empty. Where'd he go? So they jumped up, and they began to look for him, perhaps frantically looking for him. One of the translations says they hunted him down. They were searching eagerly for him. Well, it must have been light by that time, or they couldn't find him out there in the outside of town somewhere. Perhaps Peter maybe was aware of a place he'd gone before to pray. So they found him. And they said to him in verse 37, "Everyone's looking for you." Now, some of the commentators suggest that what they're really saying is, Jesus, you had this great crowd last night. You healed these people. You're becoming very popular here. You need to get up and continue this ministry because you've got a great following here. But Jesus was not interested in gaining fame and notoriety in Capernaum. He said, "Let's go to the next towns." He refuses to stay there, but he hurries off to other towns, to villages where he can minister. Why does he want to go? He says, "That I may preach there also." He doesn't say that I may go there and heal, that I may go there and deliver demons. His primary mission was to preach. Now, these other things followed. Someone said preaching was his primary ministry, healing and deliverance were appendages to that major mission. Well, he says then, "For that is why I came out." Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." You see, there is a divine purpose here. And Jesus going out to the other towns and villages. This is why he came to earth. This is why he was incarnated. This is why the Father sent him, that he might go forth to preach the gospel, to announce the arrival of the kingdom of God in his person as king. Jesus is fulfilling the purpose for which the prophets declared the Messiah would do. For example, Isaiah 61:1, in which Jesus quoted in the synagogue at Nazareth, he opened up the text and read, "The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of prison to those who are bound." So Jesus is fulfilling the prophetic scriptures regarding his ministry. He came to bring good news to the poor. John's Gospel, one of the themes of John's Gospel is the fact that Jesus is the sent one of the Father. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That meant more to Jesus than his daily food. To do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus had a mission, a goal in mind, a great work that he needed to accomplish. And so verse 39 says, he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And so he does that. He goes from village to village. And he goes to the synagogues where the Jews would gather on the Sabbath day to hear the scriptures read, to have a worship service. And as he preached, people were astounded at his authority. And the demons got stirred up. And Jesus would deliver people from these evil spirits. Well, so in these five verses, verses 35 to 39, there's two major phenomena that stand out. Prayer and preaching. Jesus is a man of prayer, and he's a preacher. Preacher of the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God. Well, what is prayer? Well, its most basic definition would be talking to God. Not to a person, but to God. And here in Jesus' situation, it's not just a casual prayer. It is a very serious prayer. Jesus was probably dog-tired, and he got up and goes to a lonely place, and he begins to converse with his heavenly Father. He has a busy day ahead of him. He goes out and he calls upon God. He lifts up his voice. He cries out to God, unhindered by other humans. So what we see about Jesus is that Jesus was committed to a sacrificial ministry of prayer. When a man or woman prays, what does it say about that person? I remember my younger brother, 2 years younger. He never used to pray at all. But something happened to him. He began to pray. What does prayer demonstrate? Prayer demonstrates belief in God. Belief in the invisible, unseen God who hears all things. So, when we pray, we're not just talking into the air. There is a sovereign God who hears and he responds. I knew my brother had become a Christian when he began to pray. He never did pray before. That was verification that he'd really become a believer. The unseen God hears our prayers, our cries, our groans. We can cry on his shoulder. We can express our frustration, anger, sins, and confusion, as well as our thanks and our praise to God. What does a person do in this world who does not believe in God and faces all the trials and heartaches common to human life? How can a person stand in this world without God? Without a knowledge of the omniscient, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, the all-present, and the omnipotent, the all-powerful God who hears and understands my situation and can do something in my life and in this world. Jesus believed this about God and more. He's our model as a man of prayer. Actually, Mark's gospel only mentions some of the praying of Jesus in a few places. But I want us to briefly consider in Mark's gospel what we can learn about prayer from the Lord Jesus. In this incident here in Mark chapter 1, we see that it's a special time to be alone in the presence of God. This is one way to pray, not the only way to pray. But it's one of the best ways and most important, perhaps most productive ways, what Jesus did in the sense of really devoting quality time to God free of distractions, getting down to the business of serious prayer. Now, it's a time to be alone in the presence of God. That's one form of prayer. We have corporate prayer also, which is also very important and crucial. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus was facing the cross, and the realization that he was getting ready to take the sins of the world, of his people, upon himself, was very much in the forefront of his mind and emotions. And so he went and prayed, and he called upon his Father and said, "If it's possible, take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will." He called him Abba, Father. So prayer is a calling upon God as Father, as Jesus did in the garden. It's also an honest outpouring of our distresses and concerns to God. We read earlier in the service Psalm 86, which is a prayer of David. David wrote in Psalm 86, Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. To you I cry all the day. Your abounding and steadfast love, hear my prayer, hear my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I call upon you. So, we love the Psalms, do we not? Because we understand what it's like to be distressed, to be upset, and to need God desperately the way David did and the way Jesus did in the garden. Prayer is requesting things from God. It's submission to the will of God. We read earlier in our service from Luke 11, where Jesus was praying. And when he finished praying, one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They heard Jesus pray. They wanted to know, how can we pray like this? How can we commune with God? And so Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread, forgive our sins, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." So, one of the marks of Jesus' prayer, of Christian prayer, is that one of the chief marks of prayer is that it is submission to the will of God. Lord, help me to know your will and to do your will. Prayer is needed when we face temptation. You remember after Jesus fed the 5,000, some of the people wanted to take him and make him some kind of king. And right after that, it tells us in Mark's gospel, as well as other gospels, that he went up on a mountain to pray. So we believe that probably one reason he went up there is because he was under pressure and temptation to be declared some kind of political king. So we need to pray when we face temptation. We need to pray when we need spiritual power. We need God's help, and nothing else will help. You remember in Mark chapter 9, some of his disciples were trying to cast demons out of this man. They couldn't do it. Jesus came up and did it. And they said, "How come we couldn't do that, Jesus?" He said, "Well, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So they had probably been operating in their own human strength, not depending on God. Jesus said, "You've got to pray. You need prayer." Someone wrote this, that Jesus' desire for secluded prayer makes it plain that he's not a sorcerer working by magic independent of God's help. His authority, strength, and power come from God alone.
Amen.
In this passage, we see that Jesus engaged himself in the sacrificial ministry of prayer. He needed strength. He needed energy. He needed spiritual alertness and sensitivity. He needed compassion and love to deal with these multitudes of people. He needed strength to resist temptation. And most of all, he just needed and wanted his Father's fellowship, to commune with his Father, to bask in his love. So he went out to a secluded place to enjoy unhindered, uninterrupted conversation and communion with his Father. He wanted to worship his Father. Yes, Jesus was a worshiper of the Father. As it says in Hebrews 2:12, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Praying to Jesus. Jesus had gone out to a secluded place, perhaps seeking wisdom and strength for his public ministry. He was preparing to go to all the towns of Galilee. It was a great challenge, and he needed the help of Almighty God and the power of the Spirit to accomplish this mission. Four things we see about prayer from this one incident of Jesus praying. First of all, we see it was a quality time alone in the presence of God. Early in the morning, sleep is at a premium. But Jesus had a greater mission than personal sleep. He wanted quality time with his Father. He was committed to prayer. Secondly, it was a time that was planned for. It didn't just happen accidentally. It was scheduled. He just didn't go to sleep, I don't believe, thinking, well, I'll wake up when I hear somebody stirring around the house. No. I believe he went to bed intentionally determined that he would wake up very early, that he might sleep only 1 or 2 or 3 hours. There was too much at stake. He could not afford not to spend time with his Heavenly Father. It was said that Martin Luther sometimes prayed, or he regularly prayed, 4 hours a day. But when things were tough, he prayed more than that. But Jesus needed, he wanted, intimate, uninterrupted communion with God. He needed spiritual power, strength, and wisdom for the ministry in Galilee that lay before him. So it was quality time. It was time planned for. And thirdly, it's time unseen by human eyes. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:6. He said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, Hebrews 2:10 says this about Jesus. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that is God, should make the founder of their salvation, that is Jesus, perfect through suffering. Jesus did not have an easy life. When Peter and the others were snoozing away, between 3 and 6, Jesus was out on the mountainside praying. He suffered. He suffered a unselfish life in devotion to the will of God. He was the perfect man. He was the second Adam. He was totally self-disciplined and obedient to his Heavenly Father. He could not afford to stay in bed when his body was crying out for sleep. He must arise. Eternal souls are at stake. The kingdom of God, the gospel must be proclaimed. He must work while it is light, for the night was coming when he could work no more. Jesus was committed to sacrificial prayer. But fourthly, it was a prayer time balanced with action. He knew how to balance prayer and action. Jesus knew when to stop praying and start doing. When Peter and the others found him, he didn't rebuke them and say, "Hey, come back in an hour." No, he had evidently planned his time to be through praying. The disciples came and got him, and when they came, he was ready to move on. He was ready to begin the ministry of the day. He said this, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. That is why I came out." So he had prayed. Now he was ready to preach. We see the second aspect of Jesus here, his preaching ministry. He was committed to the crucial ministry of preaching. Not just prayer, but preaching. What is preaching? Someone said it's the public proclamation of Christianity to the Jewish world, to the non-Christian world. It is open and public proclamation of God's redemptive activity in and through Jesus Christ. The Greek word used 60 times means to proclaim as a herald. A herald was employed by the governor or the emperor to go about from the towns and declare the news that the emperor or the laws the emperor had announced. A herald in the open market square in the middle of town, that's a herald. And so Jesus was a herald of the glad tidings of salvation. "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news," says the text. So Jesus said to Peter and the others, "I must go and preach to these other towns. I must proclaim the glad tidings that redemption has come to God's people in my own person, in my life and death and resurrection. The kingdom of God has arrived in my person, the King. I must herald the good news. I am sent by the Father to proclaim the good news. I must preach. I must proclaim. This is the whole reason I've come. This is my mission. This is my purpose." Chapter 2 of Mark, verse 2, it says, "He was preaching the word to them." Preaching the word of God. What was the content of Jesus' preaching? He was preaching the word of God, the Bible, the Old Testament texts. We see he had authority to forgive sins. He was Lord of the Sabbath. And then in Mark's gospel, three separate occasions, he tells his disciples, he tells the people that he is going to be rejected by the elders, chief priests, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And then he said also that he will come back in the glory of his Father. This is the basic gospel. The life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, return of Christ. He came to announce the invasion of God into human history to disrupt and destroy the powers of evil. That was manifested in his delivering people from demons. He was a traveling preacher. Paul was a traveling preacher. Paul said, "I'm constantly on the move." You see that Jesus went to teach and preach in their cities. He went to preach the good news. He talked about those who repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah was a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach. We It says in Mark 3, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And so after Jesus ascended, poured out the Spirit upon the early believers there in Jerusalem, Peter, what does he do? Filled with the Spirit. He stands up with the 11. He lifts up his voice and he addresses the crowd and begins to preach the gospel, telling them that this outpouring of the Spirit was a fulfillment of prophecy. And then he relates how Jesus was unjustly killed, but he was raised by the Father. And they need to repent and believe. Paul was commissioned to carry the name of Jesus before the Gentiles, before the kings and children of Israel. So after he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, it says, he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he's the Son of God. He began to preach the gospel so that he who had formerly persecuted the church was proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. Mark 16, verse 20 says, the church, they went out and preached everywhere. Paul charged Timothy to preach the gospel. This young pastor at the church at Ephesus that Paul had mentored and trained, he says to him, preach the word. Open up the Bible. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now there's a preaching ministry within the church among the people of God, and there's a preaching ministry out in the public square. Paul said, among you I preached Christ crucified. That was the theme of my preaching among the Corinthians. And he told the Romans, I'm eager to preach the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of God's redemption come in the person of Christ to deliver God's people. I'm eager to preach to you in Rome because the gospel is the power of salvation, the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The apostolic doctrine declared that preachers had to be sent so people could believe the gospel and be saved. There's a wonderful text here in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So though the world may scoff at the gospel, it is the power of God through which men and women are saved. Well, we see Jesus, the man of prayer and the preacher of the kingdom of God. What does this mean for us? What does Jesus committal to sacrificial prayer reveal about him? We've been learning about Jesus in Mark chapter 1. What do we learn about Jesus here? We see that he was the self-sacrificing Son of God whose meat and drink was to do the will of the Father no matter what the personal cost of his own comfort and needs might have been. He was the great hero, the second Adam, the one who's done all things well. We may not be able to attain his degree of commitment to prayer, but we should seek to imitate him as best we can. He has commanded us, in fact, to go shut the door and pray to our Father. So we cannot deny the fact that private prayer with God should be a regular part of our Christian lives. Perhaps we don't pray like we should. What might be the reasons for that? Perhaps we don't realize how crucial prayer is to the kingdom of God, how important it is for you and me to pray. I'm sure that our sister there in the hospital prays. She has consciousness up to her last breath. There's a ministry of prayer that continues for the Christian up to their last breath. And it is a crucial ministry to commune with God, to pray for the coming of His kingdom in the world. God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He's directing all things according to His wise and perfect will. Yet He's also ordained that we as people pray. He desires that we pray. He wants us to draw near to Him in prayer. This is one of the greatest blessings of prayer, to be in fellowship, to draw near to the presence of God, to commune with Him, to bask in His presence, to receive the assurance of His love, to present our cares and anxieties before Him. Give us this day our daily bread, we're to pray. To be anxious for nothing, but by prayer, everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. And the promise is He will give us His peace to guard our hearts and minds. Why don't we pray like the Scriptures are calling us to pray? Are we too busy with all the other affairs of life? We say we don't have time for prayer. How do we address this common problem? I know I have this problem. I don't believe I pray, commune with God like I should. How can we correct this? I think one solution, one idea, is to schedule prayer into our daily schedule. There's nothing wrong with praying on the run. We all do that. I often pray in my car with my eyes on the road. But that's not exactly what Jesus did in this passage, is it? He got up early. He made a definite effort to get away and to be with God. He devoted Himself to this one activity, to seeking the face of His Heavenly Father. And Jesus tells us essentially to do the same thing. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray. We need these dedicated prayer times in our lives. You remember Peter, in the book of Acts chapter 10. Verse 9, he says, he went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, I think that was probably the noon hour. So he dropped everything he was doing. He went up on the rooftop. You know, they have those flat roofs there in the Middle East. And he prayed to God. And then God showed him this vision. But the point is, at noon, he went up to pray. The Apostle Paul was a great theologian, a great man of the Scriptures, a great preacher, but he was also a man of prayer. I'm amazed sometimes when I read. And often, almost everybody he writes, he's praying for him. For example, in Romans 1, 9 and 10, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. He's writing to the Romans, the Roman church. He was praying for them. What about preaching? How committed are we to preaching? We're not all called to be preachers, to be pastors, but we are all called to listen to preaching. So, Christians should be people that love preaching. Whether they're a preacher or a listener, a worshiper. And there's a lot of great preaching available to us now, as you know, on the internet. So, we need to be hungry for good preaching, for great preaching, to spend time listening to preaching, and to listen with ears to obey and to believe. Acts 6:4 that Brother Wayne read this morning talked about that incident, that time in the early church when the apostles had gotten too caught up in distributing food to the widows, and so they appointed men to take over this ministry so they could do what? Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The very same things that Jesus is doing here in Acts chapter 1. He's a man of prayer, and he's a man, a preacher of the word. Well, we need to be sharers of the word. All of us are called to share the gospel with those around us that we rub shoulders with in our everyday life. We're certainly all called to be men and women of prayer. And so we learn today about this prayer life of Jesus Christ. He was committed to the sacrificial ministry of prayer. I'm sure all of us need more of that in our own lives. And he was committed to the crucial ministry of preaching. Preaching encapsulates in a spiritual, dynamic, and powerful way the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for the salvation of his people. It must be declared. It must be proclaimed. It is the means that the Holy Spirit uses to awaken people and to instruct them in the Word of God. There is no substitute for preaching the Word of God, for sharing the Word of God, the gospel, with the people around us. It is the means, the God-ordained means, by which God awakens sinners. May the Lord help us to follow the Lord Jesus in a ministry of sacrificial prayer in our own lives and a ministry of sharing the gospel and either preaching or listening to great preaching for our own edification and for the glory of God. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for what we learned today about Jesus, his sacrificial ministry of prayer. Help us to be more like him. We thank you for his absolute commitment to proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel. Help us, Lord, to follow him in that way also. We look to you to bless us, to use us, to encourage us in this great Christian pilgrimage that you've given us. We thank you in our Savior Jesus' name.
Amen.